In the beginning.
The Word was first. The Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one.
God created the heavens and earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss.
Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him.
God spoke, light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day. He named the dark night. It was evening. It was morning.
What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out.
God spoke, lights, come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth. And there it was.
The life light was the real thing. Every person entering into life, He brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through Him. And yet, the world didn't even notice.
God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day.
He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him.
The smaller to be in charge of night, and He made the stars.
But whoever did want Him, who believed He was who He claimed and would do what He said,
God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and to oversee day and night.
He made them to be their true selves, their child of God selves.
To separate light and dark.
These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten.
God looked over everything He had made. It was good, so very good.
The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood.
It was evening. It was morning.
And Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
I want to invite you all to take a journey with me this morning. The time is around 30 AD, roughly 2,000 years ago. The place is Israel. The feast is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are preparing as a community to travel to Jerusalem. It's autumn. It's rather balmy this time of year. The harvest has just been completed. The excitement of God's abundance, the abundance of the harvest, is clearly felt in the air. This is a time of celebration. We begin the journey to Jerusalem with all of our town folk, all of our community, and we travel. As we travel along, we sing together the songs of our faith. This is one of the two major times of a year that we travel to Jerusalem, to the Holy Temple for a festival. The last time it was Passover, a more solemn remembrance. But now we go up for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents or Booths, and we remember how God provided for us and for our ancestors, as they camped in the desert for 40 years. They lived in tents or in booths. We lift up the Psalms as we travel along to Jerusalem. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for joy unto the living God, for even a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We sing this as we go. And as we ascend the hill to Jerusalem, the temple becomes visible. The white marble and the golden plates, they reflect the sun to all those who are traveling towards Jerusalem. It's almost like a lighthouse on top of the hill, like a beacon on top of the mountains, drawing all people towards the temple. This temple is the representative of God's presence among the Israelite people. It's a holy site, the holiest site. And as we enter into the gates of the great city, pilgrims are everywhere. We hear languages spoken, dialects from all over the world as they flood our ears. And everyone remembers the tents that our ancestors lived in. So they begin to gather together materials, building their own simple tents out of wood and leaves woven together. Wherever there's a bit of room, in the courtyards, in the squares, in empty lots, even on the roofs of houses, these booths are hastily constructed of green branches with leaves intertwined together. And all Jerusalem seems covered with green branches and fruit. Every place that one turns, you see palm leaves, you see olive branches, you see myrtle, you see willow, and you see other leafy twigs and branches. And there's these huge citrus fruits hanging off of them. And throughout the streets of Jerusalem, throughout the squares of the holy city, there are thousands of people, each person carrying their own ceremonial palm branch. On the morning of the first day of the festival, the people gather together at the Temple Mount. One of the priests raises a horn, a trumpet, and blows. And as he does, the people go down to the spring of Shiloh. They begin to draw water. As they do, they carry this water back up to the temple, and the priests begin to chant the words of the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. Greet in your midst the Holy One of Israel.'" So we take this water that has been gathered up for this festival. We bring it and we pour it. It is poured on the altar in the temple, the place where the sacrifices have been made. And at this time, the priests and all the people, they raise their branches that they're carrying with them, and they start singing to the Lord. "We beg you, O God, Hosanna, save us. We beg you, Lord, make us prosper now." And all this is done to remember the words of the prophet Zechariah, that when the Messiah comes, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. Throughout the day, sacrifices are made at the altar of the temple, so the smell of their offering is filling the air around us. And as we wander throughout the temple as a community, we begin to hear the teachers of the law debating the law's meanings. You know, it's so busy and there's so much stuff going on that hunger just seems to take a back seat. And every once in a while, we might run outside real quick to eat outside the temple gates, but we'll come back so quickly because we don't want to miss what's going on. And at evening time, this is the most exciting point of the whole festival. At this point, all the people gather inside the temple. They get inside what's called the women's court in the temple. And above above this court, on the roof of the colonnades, they have built galleries for the women to stand. And below them are the men standing in the courts. And in the center of the court, there are these four huge lampposts or lamps. And on these lamps, they're set on bases that are 150 feet high. They're made of gold. They each have four branches. And at the end of each branch, there's these big bowls that are filled with oil. And inside the oil, they've made wicks out of the worn-out priestly garments. As they've worn out, they put those wicks and they put them into the bowl. And the men climb up on ladders to keep the oil filled throughout the festival. And when they light these bowls, it said that the whole city of Jerusalem is illuminated, that there's not a court in the whole city that doesn't receive light from these huge lamps that are in the center of the temple. It's a reminder to the people of Israel of their ancestors in the desert once again. It's a reminder of the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke that guided them throughout their time in the desert, that protected them from their enemies, this pillar of fire, and this pillar that represented God's presence with them. So they light these big pillars to remember that. The men gather together in the courts around these great lamps, and they begin this festival of dancing, and they've got torches, and they're throwing the torches in the air and catching them and dancing and going back and forth, and everyone is celebrating. Again, they're remembering the prophecy of Zechariah that in the day of the Messiah, there shall be continuous day. not day and night, for at evening time there shall be light. And this celebration continues on into the dawn hours, and suddenly the rooster crows, and the priests sound their trumpets again, and the people march out to the eastern gate. And as the sun appears on the horizon, they recite, "Our forefathers stood on this spot with their backs to God's house and with their faces east and worshiped the sun. But we turn to God, and our eyes are always to God." Now it is here in this festival, with the bright lights of the candlesticks illuminating all of Jerusalem, that Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John chapter 8, verse 12. Whoa. Who is this man that stands up and claims so much for himself? Well, this is Jesus, the true pillar of fire that guides the way in front of us and protects the way behind us. This is Jesus, the true Messiah, the true fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah, that in the day of the Lord, in the day of Jesus, living water shall flow from Jerusalem. There shall be complete day, for he is the light. This is Jesus, the true burning bush, speaking the words of God for our ears, giving God's invitation to you and I. This is Jesus, the true and living Word of God, the living Torah, who is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This is Jesus, the true and final sacrifice, making restitution for the sin of the world. This is Jesus, the true temple, the place where the fullness of God dwells in flesh and blood. This is Jesus, the beacon set up on a hill, lifted up, so that all people may be drawn to him. This is Jesus, the light of the world, the light of life, the light that shines into the darkness. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied, we usually read this at Christmas time. Isaiah prophesied, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And this light of the world has come as a form of judgment, doesn't it? Because you see, without the light, we wouldn't know that we were living in darkness. It would just be how things are. As the much-loved verses from John's Gospel put it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then a few verses later it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. And as the great Baptist preacher Fred Craddock, he asked this question, "What is it to live in such darkness?" He responds by saying, "We deceive ourselves. If we think of primitive people in the dark, remote areas of the world, still without digital watches and microwave ovens. We deceive ourselves if we think only of derelicts crawling in the dark alleys of our cities. It is also darkness to refuse to hear the truth and to tolerate no preacher or teacher who tells it. It is living in darkness to avoid certain areas of town so as not to be disturbed by the condition in which some people have to live. It is living in darkness to avoid any book or any speaker who shatters my illusion of innocence in this world. It is living in darkness not to ask questions at work or at home or at church because I prefer to let sleeping dogs lie. It's living in darkness to persuade myself that problems in the church, in the schools, in my neighborhoods, in society at large are really none of my business. No wonder then, Craddock says, that sermons on God's love for the world come into such darkness as judging light. You see, in our modern society, we have fooled ourselves sometimes about what it means to live in darkness. With the invention of electricity, darkness is a thing of the past. With the flip of a switch, we have lights, we have heat, we have air, we have flashlights to shine and find things in the dark, we have headlights to drive our cars in the dark, we have street lights to keep us on the road in the dark. This is a part of the reason for all these candles this morning. For you see, it sometimes may seem that darkness is a thing of the past, but is it? The darkness Jesus talks about has nothing to do with flipping a switch. Speaking in metaphor once again, this darkness that Jesus talks about is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of rebellion. It's the darkness of injustice. It's the darkness of death. As it's written in 1 John, this is the message that we have heard from Christ and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like a single candle lit in the middle of a dark room, we are drawn together by light. And like moths are drawn to a flame, we are drawn together as the community of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As Isaiah said, as those groping in darkness, you and I, groping in darkness, a light has come. For you see, darkness hides. Darkness separates. Darkness confuses. Darkness lies and misleads. Darkness is loveless. It is lifeless. Living in darkness is truly a living death, is it not? I'm going to invite the band to begin to make their way back up. The invitation this morning is this. Step out of the dark. Step out of the dark. Look at your life and judge it with honesty. Step out of the dark. Are you or are we together walking in light, or are we hiding in the dark? Have you allowed the light of Jesus Christ to penetrate to every corner, to every hidden closet in your life? Are there still doors shut in your life that you've said, no, God, no, Jesus, I'd prefer to leave that one closed? Are there places that you haven't let Christ in? If you find yourself this morning in the dark, my invitation is this: step out. Step out into the light of Christ Jesus. Confess your sins, the passage says, and He is faithful and just to forgive. In Jesus Christ, the light of the world, you will find forgiveness and healing. Are you stalled in your growth this morning? You feel like you're kind of stalled spiritually or stalled emotionally or stalled mentally? You're just kind of stuck somewhere? Maybe you need to leave some things behind. Maybe you need to open the door and ask Christ to be the light in front of you, the light to your feet, the lamp to guide your path. Are you living without direction? Feel like you're groping around in the dark? Let the light of Christ illuminate our path. The scriptures tell us you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And the question for all of us is this: is your life set ablaze with Jesus Christ? Does your light, your life shine like the early church at Pentecost? If you remember the words of John the Baptist about Jesus, he said, "One is coming after me who is greater than me, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." And then at Pentecost, it says that the Spirit descended on the early church in tongues of fire, that they were ablaze with the Holy Spirit working in their life. That everybody looking at them said, "What is wrong with these people? They are so consumed." That's our desire this morning, to be consumed with the light of Jesus Christ. Does your life look like that today? If I'm honest, I'd have to say mine doesn't always look that way. I want it to. So would you join me this morning in asking for it? Asking God to so set us on fire that the world is drawn to us. Whatever it is you need today, I would love to pray with you about it. And so as Daniel sings and as the band plays, I'm going to step back here to the back. If you want somebody to pray with you this morning about that, some area of your life that you need to say, "God, I need to open it up. I need to open up the closet and let you shine your light in there because I need to clean some stuff out." Or this morning, if you say, "I just want to get on fire for God. I want all these candles around me. I want all this flame around me to be a symbol and this to be a day to mark forward that I want to be on fire for Jesus Christ." Whatever it is that you need this morning, if you would like somebody to pray with you, I'll be in the back. Thank you.